A few announcements. One is we have a food program on Saturday. It's our Christmas food and a party for kids. So hopefully we'll have a few more kids than we did today. But we have a party for kids and food program. Wednesday we have our regular Bible study. And then Against the Flow on Friday. And then today, I call it our setup staff. If you guys would hang out after church for a little while so we can meet and talk about how we're going to get things ready for next weekend, because we're going to have Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, so it's going to be a lot of fun. And then we got a mess downstairs where every time you redo something, like when we tore this place down, oh, what a mess. I never thought it would come back to where it was. But right now, the bathrooms are kind of torn up. There is one bathroom with a door that locks if you in emergency, but we're kind of saying, you know, be careful down there. Yeah. They tore off a lot of the exterior of the walls and stuff like that this week. And I don't know how long. I told the guys that are doing it, you know, and I remember this took months, you know, to do this. And I kept saying, hey, we're going to be ready for Christmas. And it wasn't until Easter that we were ready. The bathrooms aren't going to take that long. But I told him when we set it up, I said, okay, you got 2 weeks. And he sent me an emoji with sweat drops coming off his forehead. Like, you know, that's not going to happen. But anyway. So this is a quote from a theology that I have come to really enjoy and respect. And some of what I've been talking to you about has come out of this. And Greg Beale is one of our favorite profs and teachers and writer. He writes extensively. And it's called the storyline of Scripture. In other words, how do you take all the Bible and understand, you know, how it all fits together? And that's what this storyline of Scripture is. And last time I started with that when we went through creation and how God ordained creation and humanity, and we were given this very special commission of what we were supposed to be and do. And of course, Genesis 3, that all fell apart because people sinned. And the next part of the storyline that I want to talk about is that of Israel. And there's really two parts, but the first part is Israel coming out of Egypt. And that's the storyline. And the point of this is that the storyline basically explains God's purposes, that God does not stop doing what he intends to do. So the purpose is, you know, we're supposed to bring glory to God. We're supposed to be image-bearing people, bearing the image of God. And wherever we go then, we would be glorifying God. And eventually, God is going to have a kingdom of image-bearing people that is going to, you know, rule the new heaven and new earth. And that's kind of like, you know, it starts in Genesis 1 with creation. And then the next major phase is Israel. You got Noah in there as well. But let me just read this statement. And for those of you who like to remember things, you can take a picture because it's somewhat complicated. But it says, the Old Testament is the story of God who progressively reestablishes his new creational kingdom out of chaos over sinful people by his word and spirit through promise, covenant, and redemption, resulting in worldwide commission to the faithful to advance the kingdom and judgment, defeat or exile, for the unfaithful unto his glory. So he, you know, talks about chaos. Remember we said like last time, the earth was formless and void. There was nothing there. And then God speaks it all into existence. The next part of that is Israel basically was in Egypt. And Egypt was a place of chaos. They were in slavery. They weren't able to be, you know, an autonomous people. They were under the heavy hand of Egypt. And God brings them out of that by decreation, meaning the plagues, and he destroyed all the gods of Egypt, humiliated them, you know, the blood and the hail, and the, you know, finally the death of the firstborn, and he brings them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, out of chaos. What I want to show you is this idea of, if you remember, we talked about the commission given in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them. God told them to be fruitful and multiply. Told them to fill the earth with what? Image bearers, right? To subdue it and rule over creation. Those were the fivefold. And what we look at is we'll see that God says much of the same things as he's calling the patriarchs out of Israel, you know, which is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they become the father of Israel, right? He says, and I will make you, Abraham, a great nation, you know, multiply him. I will bless you, he's going to bless them. I will make your name great, glorifying God. And so be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. In other words, there's going to be expansion of those who bless the people of God, Israel. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to fill the earth. Again, just for reading, this is the covenant of circumcision. And he goes through, he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will give you and your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan. And he basically, you know, calls them and gives them all the same kind of commission that he gave to Adam. And we go through this. I just want to go into the idea of all the way to Exodus. So all through Genesis, he gives the same promises and the same thing. And then to Exodus, God blessed them, you know, blessed Israel, Jacob. And he said to me, behold, I'll make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. And then in Exodus, it talks about the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. This is, remember, what made the Egyptians afraid, because the numbers of the people of Israel were growing. And they said, if an enemy attacks and they join our enemy, they're going to destroy us. Again, in Exodus 1:12, it says they were the more they multiplied and the more they spread out, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. So you have this idea, this second phase, or actually third phase, because we know out, but this idea of Israel being raised up to grow, to multiply. And then we'll see, they're also going to share in all these other things. So here are all the promises God made to the patriarchs, and it's about Israel throughout the book of Genesis, actually from Genesis 12 through 35. God blessed them. God blessed those who bless you. God blesses all the earth through them. You'll multiply, be fruitful, grow in number, right? They're going to rule over the earth. And, you know, so the idea of God blessing is God is going to be with them. And then those who are friendly to them, God is going to bless them. He'll be with them as well, like you have Ruth and Ahab that come and join the key line of Israel. By blessing Israel, going to bless all the earth. Again, eventually the entire earth would be filled with those who are blessed by God and, you know, basically showing his glory everywhere, right? Again, be multiplied, be fruitful, expand the covenant people by procreation. You know, in other words, you know, if you were in Abraham's house, as in the circumcision, if you were a servant in Abraham's house, you got circumcised. If he said, if you buy somebody and you bring them into your house, they get circumcised. So everybody that ever was attached to Abraham, whether they were born from him or brought in from outside, they became part of God's people and were circumcised to show that. And again, ultimately, there's a promise that they would rule over the earth. So as you get into Exodus 19, you get a clear picture of what God called Israel to be. It says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. So now, think about what's happened. God has taken, you know, it was Adam, right? Last time we talked about Adam. And that would have been all humanity, right? So you have anybody that was ever born, they were going to be, you know, God's people. That's what was intended. But Adam failed, and so that's not the way. Now God says, okay, now I'm going to take a nation. I'm going to take a nation of people. And this nation of people is going to be my witness. If they will obey me, if they will listen to me, follow my commands, they're going to be those who represent me, and they're going to show the world my glory. They're going to show the world who I am. And he says, all the earth is mine. He says, and you shall be for to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. One of the things that priests do is priests represent people to God. And the point would be, if they became this holy nation, if they stayed obedient to God, and if they continued to show the image of God, which we'll see in just a minute, that they would become a priest to the whole world, and people would learn about God, come to God through them. They would be the image bearers that would show the glory of God and draw other people to that glory of God. That was what God had set them up to be. And Deuteronomy 6 also shows us the evangelistic part of this. It says, keep them, and he's talking about the commandments, the commands and the law of God. He says, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. He says, basically, if you follow the commands of God, if you lived according to the law of God, and this is the problem, they never did. But if you live according to the law of God, he says, then all the people around, nations, they would see that. They would see how you live. They would see how you conduct yourself. They would see how you think differently, because the law of God is guiding your mind, guiding your heart, and guiding your actions, right? He says it to be in the sight of those people. And they will say, you know, after they hear the law from you, and that says, surely this is a great nation, is wise and an understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? So again, the law of God was intended to create this image of God, this grace of God in their hearts to show who God is. If they lived it out, if they obeyed it, if they listened to God, if they followed the word of God instead of any other word, right? They would become a people that would show the world who God is. Somebody, one time, you know how I've argued about this gleaners thing for the last, you know, several years. And somebody wrote a letter to a church because they didn't like what I was saying. And he said, well, gleaning had nothing to do with evangelism. I beg to differ with you. Every bit of the law has to do with showing the glory of God. It wasn't just Israel for Israel's sake, but here you see, he's saying to them, you're going to show the glory of the Lord to the peoples, to the nations around you. They're going to see who I am through you. That's the whole idea of the image bearers. It was supposed to be, again, image bearers don't glorify themselves. They glorify God. That wherever there is someone who is bearing the image of God, that shows who God is. That reveals God wherever they are, right? And however they deal with people, it shows the glory of God. That's what Israel was intended to do. This is the first phase of Israel. They're being called. They're being formed into a nation. They're being called to do, as a kingdom of priests, as a holy nation, as a people who follows what is right and teaches what is right. They're going to be God's instrument to make his glory known. Unfortunately, we know they didn't do that. Before even this place in Exodus 19, they grumbled against the Lord when they were in the desert. So they got brought out of Egypt, right? And they were brought out of Egypt and they were brought to the desert. And it actually says in Deuteronomy 8 that God brought them out into the desert so he would test them. He would see, will you still obey me if there's not food or if there's not water? And right away at the, you know, Exodus 15 is where they celebrate coming across the Red Sea, and they're praising God and they're saying, you know, he saved us from the horse and the rider who fell into the sea and all that. And just couple chapters later, there's not water, and they start crying out at Massa and Meribah, same place. But it means groaning, you know. And so these people began to grumble against God. They began to say, "You brought us out here to die. You brought us out here." And so that's where Moses, you know, is told to strike the rock, and water comes out, and they get to drink water that comes from the rock. But just after that text we read just a minute ago in Exodus 19, where God says, "I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. I'm going to make you a holy nation." And then right after that, God speaks. He starts speaking the Ten Commandments himself. And they say, "Moses, you go talk to him. We're scared," right? And Moses goes up on the mountain. And he goes up on the mountain, and the Lord reveals to him all the tabernacle and all the laws about, you know, worship and that kind of thing. And while he's up there, the people say he's been gone for 40 days. And they make Aaron make a golden calf. They make Aaron make a calf out of gold, and they melt down gold, and he makes this calf. And they say, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. And then so right away, their hearts turn to the idolatry. And unfortunately, idolatry became a big part of what happened to Israel. And you know, from then on, and actually, five times in this text from Exodus 33 and 34, God calls them stiff-necked people, like their golden calf. It can't move, right? You can't, you know, if it's made out of metal, it can't go like this, right? So, you know, the golden calf. And then later in Numbers, you have the 12 spies go into the land, and they come back, and two of them, Joshua and Caleb, say, "This land is awesome. It's great, and we're going to take that land, and we're going to have all this food, and it's going to be awesome." But the other 10 said, no. "We're like grasshoppers in the sight of these people. They're giants. They're mighty. Their cities are walled. You can't take those cities. Don't even think about going in there. We're going to die if we go in there." And Moses stands up, and he basically says to them, he says, "Listen, folks, don't listen to this." He says, "Listen, the Lord, he will make those nations nothing. He's going to stand for you, and they're going to be demolished. They're going to fall down before you. You're going to take the land, not because of who you are, but because the Lord is with you." And just like Adam chose the word of the serpent instead of the word of God, those people chose the word of the 10 cowards, evil report people, instead of the word of God from Moses, right? So they chose it. And then the Lord says, "I'm done with this generation. So this generation will not enter into the land." And actually, Psalm 95, which we also see in the book of Hebrews, but Psalm 95 speaks about this generation. "So today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, although they had seen my work for 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart and have not known my ways." And remember, their call was to know the ways of the God, to know the ways of the law, the commandments of God, to have those in their heart, to live those out, to show the world his glory. Instead, they didn't do that, right? "Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So they, you know, turn, instead of being God's instrument of grace, instead of being God's instrument of truth, instead of being some group that shows the glory of God, later on the prophet said, "You know, you gave glory to idols for the things I gave you." Says that, you know, instead of producing, you know, fruit of your children that would be image bearers of God, they bred pagans, idolaters, right? They spread basically paganism instead of holiness. And the rulers, there were 40 kings in Israel and Judah. And out of those 40 kings, only two wiped out idolatry altogether. Six others allowed some of it to go on, but got rid of the major things, right? But you see the failure. What happened? God called them. God commissioned them. God you know, sent them out into the wilderness to be tested. And they failed. They failed the test. They couldn't have faith in God. They had unbelief. Unbelief led to idolatry. Idolatry to hardness of heart, stiff-necked, right? And eventually separation from God. Now, if I left you there, that would be a sad case indeed. Because what I say is this, these storylines always show God had a purpose. God had a purpose. And I used to always see this in the later prophets, that God basically said, I had a purpose and you failed, but I haven't failed. God had a purpose. And though Israel failed at this point, and they'll fail again, but Israel failed when it came out of the wilderness, or out of Egypt into the wilderness, they failed. Now there's another story, isn't there? See, Matthew, we have the Messiah. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 3:6, he says, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. You have this picture, and again, this is where you see the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all in the same place, same time. You know, three persons, one God. But the idea, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is God saying, what is a son? What is a beloved son? A son is someone who bears the image of his dad, right? He says, you bear my image. You are my beloved son. And I am well pleased in you. Jesus is, you know, and this is his baptism. And he's identifying with all of us who are baptized. So that, you know, we're saying we're trying to follow Jesus, right? And he comes up. But then it says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, this is what Matthew does, is Matthew tries to show Jesus as the new Israel. He says, you know, and again, I can go into great detail, but very simply, here it is. What does he do? He gets baptized, comes out of water. Israel went through the Red Sea, out of the water, and then where did they go? They went into the wilderness where they were tested. Jesus is being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is from Deuteronomy 8. And basically, it is what God said he was trying to teach Israel. He said, I let them go out into the wilderness so that they might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. In other words, if they would have believed in God and trusted God, they would have been, you know, fine. But, and here's Jesus, 40 days without food, in the wilderness, the devil himself coming to tempt him, to test him. And what does Jesus say? He says the exact thing that God would want him to say. He says, no, no, I don't live by bread alone, but I live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, right? Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So here he quotes, the devil quotes a psalm about God's protection, and he misuses it to tell, oh yeah, well, Jesus, if you're really who you say, you can jump off here and then nothing's going to happen to you. And Jesus simply says to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The idea of he's quoting Psalm 91, where he's talking about God, again, being a protector of his people. And that we should never, never test the Lord our God. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all these I'll give to you if you will fall down and worship me. He's trying to get Jesus to be an idolater. He'd succeeded with the people of Israel in the desert. He succeeded with Adam by giving him a false word. Now, Jesus is his target, right? He says, I'll give you all the glory of this entire world if you just get down and worship me. Jesus gets angry. Be gone, Satan. Get out of here. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Remember that, you know, in Deuteronomy 6, we read part of that about living faithfully. And he warned them about worshiping idols. He says, don't do it because I am a jealous God. And that's where it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. God is a jealous God. And Jesus is jealous for the glory of God. And he tells Satan, get on your way. I am no idolater. I worship the Lord my God. And the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus succeeded where Israel failed. That's what Matthew shows us. He shows us that here's a man that stands not just, you know, against hunger, against, you know, troubles of life, but the very devil himself comes to test and tempt Jesus. And he succeeded where Israel failed. That's why in Beale's theology, we think of Jesus as the new Israel. How do you come to know God? How do you come to become an image bearer of God? Not through Israel, but through Jesus. You call upon the name of Jesus. You ask for Jesus' help. You ask for his guidance, his love, his power to be in your life. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That message is so brief, but it says, it's now possible to join the kingdom of heaven because there is now a Messiah. There's now a Christ. There's now a Savior. There's now a King of Kings. There's now a mediator between God and men. There is now one who passed every test, was tested in every way we are, yet without sin. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.